Scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. It's found on page 1129 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised us, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's really good to be here again. I know the time that your church has spent without a pastor has been difficult. But I am grateful for this opportunity every once in a while to come before you. It's been a real joy. My wife and I both love coming and worshiping with you and just have been really encouraged by you. So this morning we're looking at the importance of the resurrection. And when you hear the word resurrection, you probably think of the resurrection of Christ. If you ask anyone over the last 2,000 years who has any inkling of what Christianity is all about, they probably would say something about Jesus rising from the dead. It's a central tenet of our faith, that Jesus died, he was put in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead. And this was certainly the belief of the Christians who built a church on the supposed site, one of three supposed sites of Christ's burial. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's in Jerusalem. And there was an article that the National Geographic did about this church because archaeologists and scientists were going and they were removing the marble slab that covered the supposed place where Jesus was buried. And, they were doing all this investigation, and they were, really excited to see what was inside. For centuries, it had been uncovered, or it had been covered, so they hadn't seen the whole thing for a while. And so it was a partnership with the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Armenian Orthodox Church, and they had all been caretakers of the site, so they were gathering together to see what was in this place that had been a place of pilgrimage in Jerusalem. So this interested me. It was the way the headline was written was kind of like, oh, what if there is something inside the tomb? But it came up in a conversation I had with a student on campus last semester. It was mentioned that I'm a campus minister at Boston University. So during the week, I'm meeting with students and talking to them. And there's this one student in particular who has been experimenting in the Baha'i faith. And the Baha'i believe that many different world religions have prophets, and these prophets are to be respected, and there's a prophet for each age. There's much more to that. But essentially, he respected Jesus. He respected Jesus as a prophet. And so I wanted to ask him, well, what do you think about the resurrection? I read this news article recently, and it said, they're uncovering, they're removing the marble slab from this tomb. What do you think? Do you think there's bones in there? Do you think it's empty? What do you think about the resurrection? Does the resurrection make any difference to you? Does it, is it a compelling thing to you? And what he said surprised me, because I was expecting to then get into a discussion of, the historical evidence, the plausibility of someone rising from the dead, all of this stuff. But what he said was, it doesn't even matter to me whether Jesus rose from the dead physically, whether it was a spiritual resurrection or not at all, whether his bones are on earth or not, it doesn't even matter. What matters to me is what is true for me and what will make a difference in my life right now. What I feel is true for me right now, what makes a difference, that's what matters. What happened 2,000 years ago doesn't make any difference to me. The Corinthian church, which Paul is addressing, believes something not too dissimilar from the student. This particular group, we'll call them the Corinthian skeptics, believed in Jesus' resurrection. They believed that Jesus is a real person. He walked the earth. He died and was resurrected. They called themselves Christians. They believed that there was a spiritual awakening, new life that they could find in Christ. But what they didn't believe was in this other resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of believers, of Christians, the physical resurrection. And so what they had done is they had imbibed, both figuratively, perhaps literally, what the Greek people around them had been drinking. They mixed their Christian faith and the resurrection of Christ with a little bit of a Greek philosophy. The Greek philosophy of the time said that the body is bad, the soul is good. So death means that the soul leaves the body, and that's a good thing. So what they said is that Jesus may have risen from the dead physically, but we will not rise from the dead. We will escape this mortal coil. And according to Paul, this was incongruent with their Christian belief. This was incongruent with the gospel. And in fact, it negated it. This is really important for Paul. But let's define our terms. What resurrection are we talking about? You might have a curious child. You yourself may have, as a child, asked your parents, what happens to our bodies when we die? And maybe as an adult, this is too mysterious, too esoteric a question, so you don't trouble with it. What happens to your body when you die? Well, it gets buried, right? But this is actually, it's a really a central matter to the apostles and the Apostles' Creed, which is an ecumenical creed that has sort of summarized the Christian beliefs for centuries. It actually talks about it. It says, in the second half, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you're saying it enough, it can kind of slip through the cracks. It can kind of pass by without even noticing. The resurrection of the body that it's referring to is the resurrection of the body of believers, our physical bodies. When we die, our bodies are buried, and they remain in the ground, but the Christian belief is that the souls of Christians go to be with God. And then one day, in the resurrection, in the last day, they're reunited with their bodies that have been transformed, resurrected bodies. The souls of unbelievers, those who are not united to Christ, are united with their bodies, but instead of eternal life, they're resurrected unto eternal punishment. So these doctrines all involve the future, and they all involve a certain amount of mystery. The Bible doesn't explain exactly what it's going to look like, how it's going to work. So it's not something we end up talking about very much. But to Paul, to this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, is absolutely essential. So I want to bring your attention to two main things from this passage. The first thing is, to deny the bodily resurrection of the dead is to deny the logic of the gospel. The logic of the gospel. And secondly, to deny the physical resurrection of the dead is to deny the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. So first of all, to deny the bodily resurrection is to deny the logic of the gospel. If you've read Paul's letters, if you know about Paul the apostle, he was a skilled, educated logician. He knew logic. He knew how to argue. He knew how to talk. He knew how to write and argue his case. And that's something that he's doing here. He's using this technique. He says, okay, Corinthian skeptics, let's take your assumption, let's take your belief that the dead do not rise, and let's assume it's true, and then let's look at the consequences. So if A is true, then B must also be true. So his logic is pretty clear, and I think six main things that he says. So let's dive into Paul's logic. One, if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. Christ is not who he says he is. What he prophesied about his resurrection in his own life is not true. Two, if the dead are not raised, then the apostles are false teachers, and the gospel message is false. The entire teaching of the New Testament is empty. It's heretical. Three, if the dead are not raised, then the Christian faith is in vain. It's futile. There was, especially in the early church, there was a lot of persecution going on. It was pointless to sustain persecution. The people being persecuted might as well just give in. For if the dead are not raised, then you are still in your sins and therefore cursed. You are not born again, but you are still dead in your sin and you deserve God's wrath. Five, if the dead are not raised, then those who have died Christians are not blessed but cursed, just like you. Your loved ones, those who have died as Christians in the past, especially the martyrs, they are going to incur God's wrath too. They are no different than you. They are cursed. And six, if the dead are not raised, then Christians have no hope in this life and or in the next. So the conclusion is, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If you're not busy living, you might as well get busy dying. This is the logic. This is the logic that Paul is using here. The necessary outcome of this belief. And you might think at this point, well, isn't there some in-between? Let's not get to these extremes here. I mean, that's pretty extreme. I mean, isn't the resurrection of the dead, isn't that belief kind of a peripheral, more, you know, secondary doctrine? Can I believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, but not necessarily believe that my body will be resurrected? I mean, isn't that a little, it's kind of kooky. I mean, at a dinner party, is it more easy to talk about Easter Sunday and what happened then? You know, Jesus' resurrection in 33 AD? Or is it easier to talk about your future bodily resurrection? I mean, it's a little, you know, makes people uncomfortable to talk about that, right? If that's maybe the way you think, I'm not surprised. You'd be a good Corinthian skeptic. You might even be a good Cantabrigian skeptic. Go down to MGH, talk to a doctor. Go down to MIT, talk to a neuroscientist. Ask them about what it means to be dead, physically dead. What happens to the brain, how doctors determine what it means to be dead, and ask them what happens to that dead person. Well, it's, you know, a common fact, the dead stay dead, right? The dead do not rise. When they're buried, their bodies decompose. And to say otherwise is to admit you believe in something supernatural, right? Just as this kind of anti-supernaturalism can creep into our thinking, even in the church, even in Christian thinking, so does an anti-creationism, if you will. We don't really believe what the Bible says in Genesis about God's word over his creation of man and woman. He says they are very good. These united souls and bodies, they're very good. The body is very good. Today, in our culture, we often wish to escape our bodies. We wish to escape for an understandable reason. There's so much suffering that our bodies feel. And perhaps with the help of chemical substances or going into virtual realities, we want to escape. We want to enter a dream world, a disembodied alternative existence where suffering doesn't exist. And of course, on the other side, there are those of us who put way too much emphasis on our bodies. And we forget that we are meant to live in an eternal, transformed, resurrected body. This body is full of the effects of sin. We forget the curse that is on our bodies. You see, Paul is saying, the essence of what Paul is saying is that the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead are inseparable ideas. For those who have been united to Christ by faith, you can't have one without the other. One must absolutely follow the other. For Paul, if we follow his logic, to say that the resurrection of Jesus is possible, but to say that the resurrection of the dead is impossible is like walking outside to work and a raindrop falls on your face and you look up and there's a rain cloud and you say, it's impossible that any more raindrops will fall. not go back in and get an umbrella. Or another way to think about it, according to this logic, it's like going to a tree in the springtime and you see all these little buds that look like they're about to blossom into flowers. And you see one bud that has blossomed, it has flowered. And it's like saying, it's impossible that any of these other buds are going to flower. That's how illogical this is, according to Scripture. So, you see, as certain as we can be about these natural things that happen, rain falls from the sky, but the laws of physics, gravity, flowers blossom, seeds sprout. These natural laws, as certain as we can be about them, according to the laws of nature, so too can we have assurance, can we have certainty about the supernatural laws of God based on what happened in 33 AD in Jerusalem. Jesus rose from the dead physically. And this assurance, this certainty, is what we call faith. In Hebrews, faith is described as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you have faith in Christ? And does that faith include the hope for the resurrection of the bodies of the dead? Is there hope? And is that hope real? So this leads us to our second point. To deny the physical resurrection of the dead is to deny the hope of the gospel. When we talked about the logic of the gospel, we asked the what-if question, what if the dead are not raised? Here we will ask a different question. What if Christ did rise? What if Jesus actually rose from the dead physically? And in the answer, if that happened, if we have faith that that actually happened, that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that's the source of our Christian hope. There is a fixed point in Christian history towards which all history has been progressing and from which the fountain of eternal life flows. That point is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in space, in time, 33 AD, outside the city of Jerusalem. And this event is the hinge on which all history turns. Because Christ was raised, we have hope. If you read the surrounding verses in 1 Corinthians 15, you see that this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. You know, news is, the best news stories are the ones that stick to the facts, right? They describe this is what happened according to the facts. You know, we get commentary and interpretation down the road, but first of all, we want the facts. Paul gives us the facts. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. This is the news. These are the facts of the gospel. And then in verse 20, we have another assertion of the fact. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And if this is true, if this is the fact of the Christian faith, then our hope is in a reality where death is truly conquered and a salvation that will be comprehensive. Let's look at that reality where death is truly conquered. Have you ever thought that death might be a good thing? Maybe especially in the face of the death of a loved one, you've thought, well, maybe this is just part of life. I just need to face it. I just need to accept it, be at peace with it. About 2 years ago, I experienced the death of my own father. And I experienced it in a way that I don't think a lot of people today experience death. Death is something it happens in hospitals. It happens in hospice care facilities. It happens in nursing homes. It's not something we come face to face with. The way my parents' insurance was set up, we only had limited amount of hospice care where the nurse couldn't be there 24/7. So my siblings and I all moved home, and my mom was there. And so our whole family was gathered, which was actually really cool. But the last days leading up to my dad's death were so physical. It was almost, instead of being able to process the emotions of it all, it was so, in the moment, the practical day in, day out, caring for my dad around the clock. And because of that, I saw the sights, the sounds, the smells, the touch of dying and of death. And I think this was a blessing in a way, because what I saw, it was a bitter blessing, mind you, but what I saw was how awful death is. In fact, it was so someone close to me said, death is a good thing. What's happening to our dad is good. And it was offensive. It was dishonoring my dad to say that. The Bible speaks of death as the last enemy. And I saw firsthand that enemy wreak havoc on my father's body. And of course, you know, the suffering that was ended was good. The fact that my dad was a believer, he was a believer in Christ, he is with God, his soul is with God. But this is not the way things are supposed to be. His suffering, the fact that he's not with me right now, today, is not a good thing. It's not the way things are supposed to be. Jesus came to earth in the flesh to atone for sin as our substitute. And the reason he had to do that is because in the Garden of Eden, paradise was lost when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. They brought sin into the world. And what was the curse for that sin? It was death. And all mankind, we all die. Everyone dies. We experience the curse of sin. And Jesus came to earth in the flesh to atone for our sin as a substitute in the flesh. He died in the flesh. And for any of that to matter, he had to rise in the flesh. His physical body rose from the grave. And what does it show? It shows that he conquered it. He overcame death. He overcame. He turned around the entire way things work. If you've read the Lord of the Rings, you know the character Gandalf dies. And then he comes back. He rises again. And the hobbit Samwise says, is this really you? Is that you? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And in Christ's resurrection, we see that the answer is an emphatic yes. Yes, everything sad is going to come untrue. Death is not good. It's not good. It's the last enemy. It is the enemy. But it's been dealt a death blow and will soon be no more. You see, salvation, the Christian, is not just a spiritual awakening, a new life in a spiritual sense. It is that. Our souls, our spirits are resurrected. We have new life that begins now. But it's comprehensive. It's spiritual and it's physical. Not only the bodies of believers, but all of creation will be restored to a goodness and a beauty that far surpasses the first. You see, we're not going back to the Garden of Eden. We're going towards the new heaven and the new earth, whose king is Jesus, and whose kingdom will know no end. Our souls will not merely pass on into the constellations to be with God. That's the fairy tale. That's the fairy tale. And it's not the Christian hope. In Jesus' risen body, he appeared to his disciples, as we read. He appeared to Thomas, and you know, doubting Thomas, right? And what did Thomas want to do? He wanted to touch the wounds. He wanted to see the wounds in his hands, the wound in his side, where Jesus had been nailed and pierced. Jesus, in his resurrected body, was a physical being, right? He talked. He ate. It says he ate a breakfast. He appeared to many people. He was capable of being touched, of being seen. In the resurrection, in the last day, it says we will see Jesus face to face. We will be like him. This is our hope. If you've ever maybe been in a long distance relationship, maybe you've been traveling for a long time and you're away from loved ones, you know that the text, the email, the letter, the phone call, or even today the FaceTiming, the Skyping, you know, none of it really matches. None of it really replaces the physical presence of your loved one. Right? There's something about seeing the person, being in the same room as the person, sitting next to them, hugging them. There's something that cannot be replaced by any amount of technology, right? In heaven, we will not merely be souls FaceTiming, if you will, with Jesus, right? There will be no mediation like that. We will be in our resurrected, transformed, better than we could ever imagine bodies with our Savior, with our Lord and Savior, who we can say, like Thomas did, my Lord and my God, face to face. And so we take heart. Our faith is not in vain. We do not labor in vain. Persecuted church should persevere. Our hope is not vague optimism. Sometimes the word hope can be so emptied of its value because it's not real. It's vague. It's intangible. But the Christian hope is tangible. As real as the calluses on my fingertips. It's real. We are not to live as bystanders, just passing through, just on our way. But we are stewards. We're preparing for eternity and a new heavens and a new earth. So we care for those who are physically suffering. We care for those who are dying. We care for the bereaved, the orphaned, the exiled, because God cared for us in our physical suffering. Jesus' miracles attest to the goodness of the body and the possibility of what could come in the resurrection and his healing. Because God saw our state, he did not leave us in our misery, and indeed does not leave us in the grave, but will raise us up with him. As sure as the sun rises, as sure as rain falls from the sky, as sure as flowers blossom on trees in springtime. This is our hope. Let us pray. Lord, you are King, you are Savior, you are Conqueror, and you have proved that in your own resurrection. But we know that this is just the introduction, just the very, very beginning of the story. For one day, all of those who are found in Christ will be resurrected as well. Your resurrection was the first blossom, the first fruit of a new world, a new era where new things are being done. And Lord, we are thankful for you. We ask that you would give us perseverance, that we would hope in you, not in this world. Lord, I pray that those who are suffering would be encouraged to know that their Lord knows and sees and does not forget the suffering. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. Be with us as we go from here. Amen.